Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, our human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Father, thank you for those words, and we pray for Charles as he comes to speak to us. Would your spirit encourage him to speak your truth into our hearts now? Would we have ears to listen and soft hearts to respond to what you want to say to us this morning? Amen.
I have been listening to various sermons by various people online, and I've been going through a series of studies by a man called John Piper on Romans. John Piper is a well-known American theologian, preacher, teacher, conference speaker, writer, multi-talented man. And in one of the sermons recently, he said these words. He was speaking to his own congregation, and he said to the congregation, "I want to tell you what I don't want to be. I don't want to be a comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted, security-craving, approval-desiring Christian." And he went on to say that he felt that in his particularly American culture, that was the direction that many people were going in. He didn't want to go in that direction. Had that in mind as we now go through a second part of Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, led by Kathy, Carrie, and Jeff, we were faced with the challenge: let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. A challenge from Hebrews chapter 12. And in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 12, there are mentioned two things about this race. First of all, the severe demands that this race makes upon us. And we saw last week the challenge to throw off everything that hinders or entangles us from running this race. And secondly, the challenge that this is a long distance race that we run, not a sprint, but a marathon. And we are to run with perseverance. Now, the second thing we looked at last week were the incentives that the writer here provides for us to run this race. We looked at the incentive particularly of the witness of others, this great cloud of witnesses. And then, secondly, we looked at the incentive, the incredible example of Jesus himself. Now this week, I want to look into in some detail to the third incentive, which is very strong here in this passage, which I want to call simply the fatherhood of God. A third argument to run the race in times of difficulty. Look again in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters. My son, daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or daughter. Now, do you see what the writer is saying here? The problems, the difficulties that we suffer in running this race, they are not placed in our paths maliciously. They are placed there for our good. They are not placed there by accident. They are not intended to discourage us. They are intended to improve us. Tell me, who cares most for the child? Is it the parent who mollycoddles the child? Or is it the parent who disciplines the child where necessary and who pushes the child out into situations which the parent knows will stretch the child, but also knows will grow the child? Who cares most for the child? Surely we all know the answer, for we know that true love demands discipline. And that is what the writer is saying here in verses 5 and 6. He's arguing, as we have sung, that God is a good father. And being a good father, he knows better than to spoil his children. And so at times, he uses discipline as well as instruction. Now, that is how to interpret the obstacles, the obstructions, the difficulties that we meet in our race as Christians. Look again at verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. Now that's the way to look at it. And this morning I want to look at four things about God's discipline, his fatherly discipline. Four things which are important in verses 7 following. Number one, that those who receive this discipline of God are not being condemned by him. On the contrary, they are being commended by him. God is treating you as sons and daughters. Now, the fact that God is concerned to discipline us proves that he is at work in our lives, that he is concerned for us. So, don't think that because your Christian life is harder than others, that you are in some way spiritually inferior. Now, I have to say, over the years as a minister, I have noticed sometimes an inferiority complex in church life. Oh, a person says, Joe is such a wonderful Christian. Joe has such a wonderful life. He has no problems. Everything seems to go so smoothly for him. Decisions never cause him any difficulty. Nothing seems to get in his way. His life seems to be perfectly straightforward and easy for him. Now, have you thought like that? Do you sometimes think like that? If you do, don't. God does not always bless us in this life in proportion to our spiritual standing with him. If you read the Bible carefully, quite the opposite, in fact. So it's not condemnation, this discipline from God, but commendation. Important point. The second thing I want you to notice is this discipline is universal. Let me explain what I mean. Look at the second half of verse 7. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Every child undergoes or should undergo discipline, And it's very important that we know that. You see, if we don't find ourselves facing difficulties in our Christian experience in this race, then I think we had better question the authenticity of our relationship with God. Do you notice what the writer says here? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons and daughters. Now, let me pause here. That is a very sobering thought, isn't it? And that's why the testimonies of those who talk only about the blessings of the Christian life and say nothing about the struggles of living the Christian life, the struggles and difficulties of running the race, those testimonies actually disturb me deeply. The normal Christian life is a life that knows God's discipline. And therefore, we have got to expect difficulties if we are real sons and daughters. There is an incredible verse in a previous chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, where the writer says an astonishing thing, I think, that Jesus himself learnt obedience through the things he suffered. So we can be quite sure that we won't learn that obedience at any less cost. So this discipline is universal, another thing to bear in mind. We see it throughout family relationships. The third point about God's discipline is that it should be a cause for thankfulness, not resentment. Look at verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our human fathers were fallible fathers. They made mistakes in their discipline. At times, they got it wrong. And yet, we would rather have them make mistakes than not discipline us at all. Our Heavenly Father, however, is infallible. Never makes mistakes in his disciplinary measures. He never misjudges a situation. So, the Christian response to the obstacles placed in our way is not to be irritable or complain about them, but to rejoice in them. There's a most marvelous verse at the beginning of James, the letter of James, where James says this, on the same kind of theme as we're talking about this morning. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You see, these difficulties that God places in our paths are an opportunity to learn. And we all know that the harder the training, the better the athlete it produces. So, be thankful for God's discipline, not resentful. And the reason for that thankfulness is my fourth point. The writer makes this very clear in this passage, that this discipline of God is corrective, not retributive. Let me explain what I mean by looking at verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Again, that verse 10 is a powerful, profound verse. And it's so important as we read this passage to distinguish between discipline and judgment. Several years ago, I counseled a lady who became a Christian. She then committed a very serious sin, and everything that happened to her after that particular serious sin, all the difficult things she faced, she saw in terms of that it was a punishment from an angry God who was dealing out his judgment for that mistake. Let me tell you what I said to her. I said to her, her thinking was wrong. And I explained to her why it was wrong. It was wrong because when Jesus hung upon that cross, he bore the penalty for our sins. He bore the just punishment of God against our sins. Jesus bore that and he paid the price. No, it is not judgment when God punishes his children, it is discipline. Now you may ask, okay, Charles, what's the difference between judgment and discipline? Well, I think there are three clear ways in which there is a difference between judgment and discipline. First of all, the purpose. Look at verse 10 again. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Just think about that for a few moments. Ponder that this week. An incredible verse. And do you see that what that verse is saying is that the purpose of God's discipline is to mold our personality, that we may sin no more, that we may become more Christ-like. The second difference between discipline and judgment is the source of both. Judgment flows from the wrath of God. Discipline, we read here, flows from the fatherhood of God. The Christian, you and I, we do not relate to God as judge, not in that condemnatory way. We relate to God as our Father. And the third difference, and perhaps for some of us the most comforting thing about the difference between judgment and discipline, is this. It's the duration of it. Look at verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Judgment is permanent. Discipline is temporary. Judgment is irrevocable. Discipline is a means to an end. Eventually, says the writer, we do graduate. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. One day we will reach the finishing line. The exam is passed. The training is ended. Let me quote a paragraph I read this week, which I found very, very helpful in considering this passage and the overall teaching of how we run this race and how we overcome the difficulties and the obstacles, how we view those things. The writer says this, listen to these words, they're powerful. God is easy to please. He embraces the most hesitant and weak believer who turns to him in repentance. But God is hard to satisfy, and that's why we have a race to run. He intends to harden us up. He intends to sharpen us up. And he is not satisfied until he sees the harvest of righteousness for which he saved us. God is a good father. Whatever the trial or difficulty is, he will remove it once the lessons are learnt. One final point. Of course, when you and I, when Christians endure difficulties, it often does mean suffering, doesn't it? And the writer here acknowledges that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It is painful. And we are not called, I repeat, we are not called upon to engage in some denial of its unpleasantness. But we are called to recognize that we can be trained by this discipline and that we become more Christ-like through it. A powerful passage containing many powerful, profound comments. We thank the Lord for this passage. Amen.